Let us now turn to Hebrews and chapter 11 and reading verses 24 to 26. Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 24 to 26. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Hebrews 11 and verses 24 to 26. We were thinking this morning of the Lord Jesus Christ and of what he has done for us, being made sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now here we are thinking of Moses, who regarded the reproach of that same Lord Jesus Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And we must remember that the Lord Jesus was that prophet whom God would raise up like unto Moses, of whom Moses speaks in Deuteronomy chapter 18. So there is a distinct connection between Moses and the Lord Jesus. And it's not only for that reason that we need to pay attention to this Old Testament personage, but the words written here in our text have a strong claim on our attention. And for this reason, that the other people in this chapter 11, others in this role of honor in Hebrews 11, are remarkable in their own right as men and women of faith. But we cannot literally do what some of them did. We cannot, for example, offer a sacrifice like Abel. We're told about that here. Or build an ark like Noah. We're told about that here. Or offer up a son like Abraham on Mount Moriah. We can't do these things in any literal way, but we can do what Moses did. What Moses did comes within our orbit. It's within the realm of possibility for every one of us. And what did he do? Well, the gist of verses 24 to 26 is just this, that he refused the evil and laid hold upon and chose the good. And that's precisely what we are required to do by God. What Moses did, we are required to do. He refused the evil and he chose the good. And although the circumstances were different in his case from anything that might remotely be ours, nevertheless, the principle is the same. We can't be like Noah and build an ark, or like Abraham and sacrifice a son, or offer a sacrifice like Abel, but we can do in principle what Moses did. We can refuse the one and lay hold upon the other. We can disown what is evil and embrace what is good, even if it means reproach and shame. And that's what Moses did. So we look at this man and we notice, first of all, his refusal, the refusal that marked him. And I say marked him quite deliberately, because Moses must have been a marked man in the Egyptian court. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And that must have marked him out. When the court heard such news, no doubt every eye would be on him. What arrogance the court would say. What foolishness. How could he dare to throw overboard the king's daughter by refusing to be called by her name? In the court of Pharaoh there, he would have been the object of curiosity, perhaps of pity, and certainly of disappointment by many of his friends. But Moses had to do what he had to do. And he did so not from any external pressure, but from the internal pressure of his own conscience. Because Pharaoh's court was a den of iniquity. Its entire life was an affront to Moses and to Moses' God. And he could no longer be part and parcel of it. And so he got out of it. And he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused to be a prince of Egypt. That's the refusal that marked him. And as I say, it must have marked him. For anyone to refuse to be called the son of the king's daughter. Now, as we look at this part of our text, let us think of some possible arguments against his refusal. Let us think of what some of his friends might have said at court in an attempt to dissuade him from doing this, in their eyes, this very foolish and arrogant thing. Let us some of the arguments that could possibly have been put forward. What an unkind thing, Moses. What a thoughtless thing you're doing to your adopted mother. You wouldn't be alive today but for her. You wouldn't have had the education you have. You wouldn't have lived the lifestyle you lived. Anything you have, you owe to her. Even your very name, Moses, for she drew you out of the water. And now you are refusing to be called her son. Well, that would be a very strong argument, an emotional argument. And you can see the point of it, that we don't want to upset or to give offense to those to whom we owe so much. But what has greater point is that it's far worse to give for us to give offense to Almighty God. And the Lord Jesus makes this clear in his teaching about leaving father and mother for my sake and the gospel's. And here was Moses doing that very thing. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But Moses, you could do so much good by remaining in Pharaoh's court. And of course, that's a valid argument too, because Moses was in a position of influence where he could promote good and even perhaps prevent some of Pharaoh's monstrous injustices and barbarities. So it was quite a reasonable argument for Moses to stay within the court and to try and do some good even in that evil place. But you see, the apostle's argument is this: shall we do evil and stay in that evil place that good may come? God forbid. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. It's never right to do wrong. I think that argument therefore could be dismissed as well. But then, Moses, don't you believe that God you call the God of Israel, don't you believe that perhaps he brought you to Pharaoh's court, that he put you into that court, and are you going to fly in the face of what he has done and ordered if you believe in him at all? In other words, the argument here is this: should we reject the leading of God's providence? We may think, for example, that God in his providence has put us in a place that's far from our liking. How can we then fly in the face of God's appointment? Surely we cannot. It may be that God put us in that place. Can we go away from it and refuse, as it were, to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter? Well, this is good flesh and blood reasoning, but it's not as conclusive as it appears. You see, arguments from providence can be deceiving. For if providence is wrongly read, then arguments from providence can in fact be ingenious deceptions. We must be careful how we read and interpret the providence of God. And there's no question but that we read God's providence wrongly if we believe that God has put us into a certain position in order to tempt us to sin. That cuts across the teaching of James and other parts of Scripture. So when Moses was old enough to be tempted to sin in Pharaoh's court, he believed it was in the providence of God that he should get out, and out he went. He refused to become the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Well, whatever arguments against his refusal, let us think of this. Notice the result of his refusal. The result of his refusal. not to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter led to personal loss. In other words, that is loss in terms of what the court of Pharaoh would consider loss. He lost what others would have given their right hand to gain. He threw overboard what others would have coveted. He gave up being a prince of Egypt. For one thing, he lost prestige and position by refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. We must remember this, that Moses was in the court of one of the mightiest dynasties in the world. The kings of Egypt had frightening, awesome, and despotic power. And the Pharaoh, or the king of Moses' day, was one of the most dreaded rulers known to man. So there was Moses among the elite, if that is what you want to call them. Certainly among the most powerful and ruthless men on earth. There he was, and he walked away from it. He had that place of status and prestige and position, but he walked away from it. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, of course, every honor and position that may be ours are not to be treated in this way by any means. But any honor that takes us away from the Lord and throws us into the arms of the sons of Belial, the sons of worthlessness, is an honor that is to be refused and rejected. Because our souls and our souls' welfare is far more important than any honors that man may confer upon us. And of course, this principle can be applied in numerous ways. For example, if there's the opportunity of our being highly honored by holding our tongue and not disclosing the truth, then speak at once, lest we risk such dishonorable honor. So he lost prestige and position by going out of the court. There was also the loss of pleasure. The text talks about the pleasures of sin. And Moses had only to snap his fingers if he wanted any of the pleasures of sin in Pharaoh's court. We're not told that he did. But he was certainly living in what must have been the most permissive court of its day, where all kinds of sin and evil were performed. But he turned away and put himself outside the temptation with which life at court faced him. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And how many lives in our own day would be spared from shipwreck if the refusal of Moses was followed? What tragedy the pleasures of sin can bring upon individuals and upon homes and upon the domestic scene. For Moses, there was also loss of treasure. Loss of treasure, not only of prestige and status, but loss of treasure. The text talks about the treasures of Egypt. And Egypt was the granary of the world at this time. It was fabulously wealthy, to which its pyramids and obelisks bared witness, and the court was correspondingly opulent. And there was Moses in that opulent court, living a lifestyle that none of the Hebrews could ever have attempted to live. There he was in Pharaoh's court, but he walked away from the opulence. He walked away from that lifestyle. He said no to it all. And the Lord Jesus says this: Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Do not try and do the impossible and gain the whole world. Do not let the love of money and possessions ruin your life. Don't let mammon be your god, or you will be his slave. Lay not up treasures for yourself. Lay not up treasures on earth. And Moses saw the wisdom of this, and he walked away from it all, refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And as somebody, John Wesley in fact, said that this teaching of Jesus to lay not up for ourselves treasures on earth, this teaching is as plainly forbidden by our master as is adultery and murder. Well, that's the second thing we notice about Moses. The arguments against his refusal and the result of his refusal, But we notice this third thing, the time of his refusal. When he came to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That is when he grew up. And you see what this means? That his decision, this decision that marked him, this refusal that marked him, was made not when he was a child. It wasn't a childish, immature decision to or refusal. It was an adult decision. It was an adult one. It was, and it was made by a young, able, and educated man. A man who was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, we are told. A man who had his wits about him, who knew the situation from the inside, and what he saw from the inside convinced him that it was rotten to the core. And so out he went. The time of refusal was very important. It wasn't an immature decision, it was an adult one. When he came to years, he was about 40 around this time, around 40 at this time, which in those days was very young, although by it is not considered so today. So here was a man who decided against the world and the flesh and the devil in the prime of life, with the larger part of his life still ahead of him. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He got out of the influence of Pharaoh's court. Why do so many people wait until the closing years or months or years of their lives before they come out from the world and separate from the world and give themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ? How sad that so many people are quite prepared to give the last bit of their life to Christ. They believe that when all their commitments are over and they can and they retire and so on, that then they'll consider the things of God and give themselves to the things of the Lord. It doesn't work out that way, but yet many people argue that way, that only the last fag end of their life they will give to the things of God. My dear friends, anyone who is old enough to enjoy the pleasures of sin is old enough to enjoy the salvation of God. So for anyone who is yet out of Christ, I would say this: give up Pharaoh's daughter. Give up being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Disown the sonship that she offers and lay hold upon the sonship that Christ offers, where the Bible says that if sons, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away. That's the first thing then, the refusal that marked him. Now we come to the second thing, and notice the choice that molded him. He not only refused to go one way, but he chose to go another. He not only refused the evil, but he chose the good. He not only refused to serve Pharaoh, but he chose to serve the Lord and to be with his people. Now notice what such a choice brought to Moses. For one thing, he was prepared and he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. That was his choice, to suffer affliction with the people of God. He chose to be badly treated with the Israelites than to be royally treated by Pharaoh. Well, who were these people called here the people of God? Who were they? Well, of course, we know there were those who arrived in Egypt during the reign of the previous Pharaoh, who bade them welcome. That was the Pharaoh who made Joseph his prime minister or minister of agriculture or food or something like that. They were there in Goshen, in the land of Goshen. Well, why are they called here an afflicted people? He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. Simply because another Pharaoh rose up who did not know Joseph, and he oppressed the people, and he persecuted the people, and he insisted that they make straw without straw, and treated them with the utmost cruelty and barbarity. Now notice what Moses did. He didn't, from the comfort of his palace, write a letter of sympathy to his people down there in the plain, in going through that time of agony. Nor did he arrange an equivalent of Christian aid that might help them in their time of suffering and trouble there. Notice what he did. He left the palace for the plain where abject misery reigned. He gave up the silver cup and he put his hands round the cup of affliction. He chose affliction with the people of God. That's what his choice brought. And we know that there are some who belong to the Israel of God today who are in the same position. The people of God who are in affliction, there are such people in Russia, in Eastern Europe, and other parts. At this very moment in time, there are 180 Baptist pastors either in prison or in concentration camps in Russia. 180 of them. Because they are following Christ and standing for the things that are close to their hearts. And anyone who seeks to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in such places throughout the world lays himself open to persecution for Christ's sake. Of that we know nothing in our land at the moment. And it's also true that the Church of Christ is looked upon as an afflicted group of people. It's certainly the church, that part of the church that submits to the authority of Scripture, that part of the church that submits to the authority of Christ and is known as evangelical and reformed and so on. In many places it is either despised or ignored or just tolerated. So those who join the people of God, who submit themselves to the authority of the Word of God, are joining themselves to, in the eyes of the world, an inglorious minority. Certainly in our country. And it's a minority that will never be triumphant until the church is transferred to glory. Those who are in the Church of Christ now are in the church militant. They are in battle dress. They are in a battle situation, opposing and being opposed by forces far greater and more sinister than the forces of Pharaoh and Pharaoh's house of bondage. We have principalities and powers around us, evil spirits around us, led by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. And yet here is the naked truth. If we are not among such a people who are just tolerated or even despised or looked down upon or ignored, if we are not among such a people, then we are not saved. If we have not identified ourselves with the people of God, those who submit to the authority of Christ, to the rule of Christ, it is because we have not identified ourselves with Christ. And those who are identified with Christ, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, are immediately among that afflicted and downtrodden and ignored and despised people who dare in this world of sophistication, who dare to believe the Bible and to submit to the authority of the Word of God. Well, there was Moses. He chose affliction with the people of God. Second thing is this. He chose reproach, the reproach of Christ. He esteemed the reproach. He chose the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He chose the reproach of Christ. Now, how could Moses do that? Because Christ wasn't born then. But in Job's time, the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't born. And yet Job was able to say, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself and not another. Christ wasn't born in Abraham's day. And yet the Lord Jesus himself said of Abraham, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Are we going to call Jesus a liar? And are we going to call the writer of this epistle a liar when he said that Moses regarded the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt? We've got to remember that Christ was often typified in the Old Testament before he was ever exhibited in the New Testament in flesh and blood. So the persecution and shame that Jesus bore as the captain of our salvation, Moses was prepared to bear as the leader of Israel and his afflicted people. And it therefore follows that at the back of all reproaches and sufferings for Christ, which Christian people have to endure down through the ages, there stands the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we are told also in the Epistle to the Hebrews that everyone who would be a true Christian believer has to go to him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Bearing his reproach. And what does it mean to bear the reproach of Christ? It means this: to dare to be different from the camp. Not to be a camp follower. It's so easy to be a camp follower. It's more difficult by far to bear the reproach of Christ. And to bear the reproach of Christ is to dare to be different from the camp. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to be a Moses. Dare to identify with Christ in his reproaches. Dare to be identified with Christ in his righteousness, as he was identified with us in our sin. So he chose the reproach of Christ. The third thing is this, that he chose true riches. True riches. According to our text, there were, in Moses' estimation, greater riches available than the riches and the richness of Egypt. There were greater riches than the riches of Egypt. And Moses chose, by the grace of God, those riches when he chose to follow the Lord and to identify himself with the Lord and with the people of God. He chose the wealth and the riches of the kingdom of grace. And it's for this purpose that Christ died. He who was rich for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. And the riches which belong to the Christian believer cannot be reckoned. And the Lord Jesus makes over to us, in response to our faith, no matter how weak our faith is, he makes over to us the profits and the benefits of his life and death and resurrection. His promises are ours. His salvation is ours. Non-separation from his love is ours. Grace and glory are ours. What riches? There are riches to be laid hold upon, greater by far than the riches of Egypt. And Moses saw that. He refused the one and he laid hold upon the other. He refused the superficial wealth of the Egyptian court and laid hold upon the abiding realities and the abiding riches that are in Christ, that are in the Lord. No wonder the Lord Jesus said to Martha, "Martha, Martha, Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken from her." That's what Moses did. That's what Mary did. She made choice of the good part. Have we made that choice ourselves? By sovereign grace, by the gracious work of the Spirit of God, as he takes his word and molds us and frees our wills from their native bondage and enables us to make choice of that good part which shall not be taken away from us. May that be true of us all. We now come to the last thing: the refusal that marked him and the choice that molded him. But now we notice the factors that motivated him. The factors that motivated him. For we are bound to ask ourselves, what in all the world moved Moses to do what he did? What led him to give up position as a prince of Egypt to suffer affliction with the people of God and to endure the reproach of Christ? Oh, it's obvious, says one person. It's obvious why he did it. Simply that blood is thicker than water. And Moses saw his suffering people there, and blood is thicker than water, and he joined them. Well, that's only a small part of the truth. Another person says, well, I know why Moses left the palace and went down to the plain and joined the people there. Simply because he was an eccentric. He must have been distinctly queer to do that kind of thing. And of course, this is a common charge made against those who follow Christ enthusiastically and zealously and devotedly. So long as they are normal, nominal members of the church, then they're looked upon as normal people. But when they are soundly converted and show it in their lives, then they are considered strange and far too religious. But I want to point this out, my dear friends, that Moses wasn't eccentric. Moses was in fact concentric. He was concentric. That means that he had a common center, and that his common center was God and God's people. Is that where our center is? With Christ and with the people of Christ? But you see, if that's the mark of eccentricity, then let's all become eccentrics. But what really motivated Moses? Well, let us look at it just very briefly. For one thing, it may well have been his own sanctified common sense. Moses had enough common sense while he was there in the court of Pharaoh to realize that the pleasures of sin were only for a season, as were all the other things that were open to him at that evil, in that evil court. They were only for a season. May others see the pleasures of sin in that same light. May God give such sanctified common sense to those who are bound and tied by this world's empty glory, that they would see that such glories cannot last, and that there must be a day of reckoning. We can say this too, that what motivated Moses was not only his own sanctified common sense, but his own spiritual discernment. Because we are told here that he fixed his eye on the recompense of the reward. He fixed his eye on the final recompense. He fixed his eye on the final reward. And that suggests surely that he was able to look beyond time and sense, to look beyond the present suffering and persecution of the people of God, to look beyond it to the rest which God has prepared for his people. In other words, Moses was eternity-centered, and that's something we are not, and something we need to be. Eternity-centered. We don't think enough about eternity. We don't live our brief lives here as we ought to in the light of eternity. We are forever using man-made scales and thinking only in terms of time, and forgetting that there is the reward of the inheritance for those who serve Christ. And here Moses had this spiritual discernment to fix his eye on the final recompense, the final reward. May we so live our lives in that light. And far from being no earthly use because we have our eyes on eternity, will be all the greater use. If our eyes are on eternity and we are spiritually minded people, we are of greater use in this world here below. But then, the main motivation for Moses leaving the court of Pharaoh and going down among his own people and suffering the reproach of Christ was because of his own great faith. Not only his common sanctified common sense and his spiritual discernment, but his own great faith. You see, our text begins with the words, "by faith Moses." By faith. That's what gave him his sanctified common sense. That's what gave him his spiritual discernment, so that he looked heavenward. For what is faith? Faith is to have our eyes open. It's to have our understanding enlightened. It's to have our desires elevated. It's to have our commitment established. It leads us from Pharaoh's court to Christ's side, and ultimately to the palace of the King, where we shall forever abide. It's faith that turns us away, takes us away from being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and leads us to the side of God's son. It's by faith. By faith Moses, and by faith every one of us. For without faith it's impossible to please God. Without faith we remain the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Without faith we remain in a court that is under the curse of God, and in a world that's under the curse of God. Therefore let's make sure that we have left Pharaoh's daughter far behind, that we've thrown her overboard, as it were, and the sonship that she offers us. Wilt thou go with this man? With Moses, who refused the evil and chose the good? And will you go with this man, who is greater than Moses by far, the Lord Jesus Christ? And you see, when we identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are involved in real Christianity. See, Christianity is not just a part of the general institution of things like education or science or business or industry, slotting it in along with all these others. It's not a slot. Christianity permeates all these things. Christianity is something that transforms us, that ennobles us, and that enables us to refuse the evil and to be marked as those who refuse the evil and to choose the good. And when we choose the good, we choose that part that will never be taken from us. There's a lot to learn from Moses, a lot that we haven't mentioned tonight in this very text. But what we have thought of, may God enable us to lay hold upon it, to refuse what is evil, what is grieving to the Spirit of God, what is detrimental to our own lives. Let's refuse to be identified with the world and its sin, with the court of Pharaoh. Let's be identified with the Christ of God and identify ourselves with the people of God. And let's leave the one for the other, the court of Pharaoh and Pharaoh's daughter, for God's dear son and for membership of the kingdom of the Son of His love. That is the good part that shall never be taken away from us. For when we are in the kingdom of grace, the only other kingdom that's available to us is the kingdom of glory. May we have that view in our heart, in our thoughts. May we be eternity centered, looking away to Jesus, and then having our eyes set upon that city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Let us pray. O Lord, may we have what we ought to have, a greater sense of eternity, a greater desire for riches which the world despises, a greater desire to identify ourselves with Christ in His righteousness, for He identified Himself with us in our sin to deliver us from it. We give thanks to Thee for our deliverer, who takes us from the house of bondage and translates us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And we pray that we may know more and more of the delivering power of Christ in our own lives, enabling us to turn away from what is evil and to embrace most gladly and willingly that which is good. And how we give thanks to Thee, O God, that Thou hast put before us in the gospel that good part that shall never be taken from us. May we lay hold upon it by faith. And Lord, if there are any here this Sabbath evening who have to acknowledge that after many years of life they still are without faith, Lord, in Thy sovereign and almighty way, give them that precious gift that would unite them to Christ in their effectual calling. And we pray, O Lord our God, Thy blessing on every effort that is made this Sabbath evening to present Christ, every effort made to encourage men and women and boys and girls to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Draw near, O Lord our God, we pray, to the other congregations in the city who belong to us as sister congregations, where the services are coming to a close. We pray that Thou would draw very near to all that has been done, to all that has been done today within our church and with every evangelical church throughout the land, through the preaching of the word. May Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Again, we commit this congregation of Thy people to Thee and to Thy care and protection. Draw near to each one of them. Bless those who profess Thy name today at Thy table. Encourage them to go on in the strength of God the Lord, choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God and laying hold upon eternal life. Hear us, we humbly pray, and help each one of us to lay hold to esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than this world can give us, can give to us. Enable us to dare to be different, not to be camp followers, but to stand clearly on the side of Christ for his name's sake. Amen.